Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
Tonight we will be taking up the topic of the four beasts and the symbolism and talking a little bit about the sovereignty of God in His creation. But the Bible reminds us that the heavens declare His majesty. And the Apostle Paul reminds us too that there's sufficient evidence even in nature to convict us of our sin and to convince us of the reality of God. We must always remember that this is my Father's world. The hymn is 109. Four beasts who were in and around the throne of God were saying, "Holy, holy, holy," never resting day or night, but saying, "Holy, holy, holy." 87.
Our song shall rise.
we'll stand for this last hymn, the doxology, and then we'll remain standing for the reading of this passage, Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8. Roman numeral 16, the doxology. Please remain standing for reading of Revelation 4, verses 6 through 8. Brother Dan, if you will.
And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
Amen. Please be seated. Brother Perry Medlock sends his greetings to everyone. He and his wife joined us for a day at SeaWorld while we were in Florida. So he asked that we relay his greetings to everyone. The four beasts. This passage has as many varied interpretations as the 24 elders. There is a wide scope of opinion as to what these four beasts symbolize and what the meaning for their description in and around the throne of God might be in this picture of heaven that the Apostle John is given here in Revelation 4. It is necessary that we recognize that this is a highly symbolic passage, even as the book itself is highly symbolic. There are many people who attempt to literalize every aspect of the book of Revelation, and as we've seen, there are very great dangers in attempting to do so. And if one does that to the extreme or to the extent that we miss the consistency and the application from even the typology and the symbolism of the Old Testament, and we miss the underlying spiritual principle that is involved, then we've missed much. So it is necessary that we recognize that with this consideration of the four beasts, there is an underlying spiritual principle that we must gain from a consideration of their description and their actions and their words, or else we will have missed the point. Four beasts. Many of the modern critics say that that's really a crude and a incorrect and a false interpretation of what is really intended here. This word, which in the Greek is literally living things, was first rendered beasts by Wycliffe in his early English translation. And it is so rendered 18 times throughout the book of Revelation. But there are many in the modern era who criticize that rendering. They instead prefer to say living things as that is literally, or perhaps living beings or living creatures But to do so, I think, diminishes the overall scope of what is really intended here. It would have us to understand, by taking such an approach, that we are here describing four literal creatures that are in and around the throne of God. But as we shall proceed here tonight, Lord willing, we will see that even as the 24 elders were typical, they were no less real, but they were typical and representative of the believers of every age. These four beasts are typical in their own right, but to categorize them as natural or living creatures of some sort may be extremely problematic. So we must look at what is intended here in this portrayal of the picture, the vision that the Apostle John receives in the four beasts. Some people attempt to view these four beasts in and around the throne of God as cherubim. And that is a biblical name, of course. That is a representation that traces all the way back to the prophets and even earlier, even back to the book of Genesis. Some people say that these four creatures here in Revelation 4 are the four cherubim that Ezekiel 1 verses 5 through 12 references. But there is a slight difference. Because if you read Ezekiel 1, the cherubim that are mentioned there are portrayed as having these same four faces, but not on a separate creature, but in every direction, on the same cherubim, on the same creature. Others say, not so fast, these really are talking about the seraphim. And the seraphim, some say, are dating all the way back to the two seraphim who stood guard with their flaming swords at the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were expelled. And they say that Isaiah 6 is a picture of those same seraphim with the multiple wings and the eyes and all of the similar description that we see here of these beasts of Revelation 4. Therefore, they say that these four beasts can be angelic. And some even have gone to the extent of naming them as the four archangels of heaven. They say that it's Gabriel and Michael, and they have two others that they've named in more recent lore, Uriel and Raphael. But do we have any biblical basis for such an interpretation? I think not. Others say that these four beasts represent the 12 tribes. And you might say, how is that possible? We're talking about four. But if you recall back to Exodus, there was a pattern in which the 12 tribes were arranged around the tabernacle. And you'll recall that the tabernacle was laid out according to the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. And therefore, all of the instructions that God gave with regard to even the minutest detail of the worship and the sacrifices and the assembly or the movement of the tribes was given because of its application to the heavenly principles. And here we read of these four creatures We read of the one which is the face of a man, and another which is the face of the calf or the ox, as variously translated. And the third is the face of the lion, and the fourth is the face of the flying eagle. And these equate to the standards of the tribes as they were positioned around the tabernacle. On the east was the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah's standard was the lion. And the tribe of Judah was accompanied by also the tribes of Issachar and Zebulun. They were positioned to the east. That's one direction. To the west was the standard of the calf or the ox, the standard of Ephraim. Ephraim was accompanied by the tribes of Manasseh and Benjamin. To the south was the representation, the standard of the face of a man. And this was Reuben. With Reuben was Simeon and Gad. To the north, the standard, to the northern position from the tabernacle, the eagle, the representation, the emblem of Dan, also accompanied by the tribes of Asher and Naphtali. This similarity of the primary standards as the three tribes were positioned on each side of the tabernacle, some therefore say, is a representation of Jewish significance, the importance of the 12 tribes even in the eternal context or the heavenly setting. I believe what it really shows us is the typology of the Old Testament, the significance, the attention to the minutest detail of the Lord as He gave the Old Testament types and shadows, and how the various characteristics are represented both within the tribes of Israel and the people of God. Others say that it really doesn't have anything to do with the 12 tribes at all. Those four beasts, the four living creatures, are the four evangelists, the writers of the Gospels. And they say that, therefore, the lion and the calf and the man and the eagle are representative of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But do we have any basis for that? Not anything scriptural. You can find it in some of the writings of some of the commentators. But if we really look for a scriptural foundation of such a conjecture, such a conclusion, it's lacking in scripture. But some say, no, it's more generally the four beasts are representative of the church. Even as those 24 elders around the throne represented believers, these four elders are a little bit closer to the throne of God. Therefore, they must be the leadership of the churches. They must be representative in their own right, and they are, therefore, the church eldership or the church leaders, because they are fewer in number than the overall congregation of believers. Therefore, the four must be somehow tied to that representation of a more select few, an inner circle, so to speak. But again, we have no real basis for that, at least scripturally. With such a broad variety of interpretation, many people just shake their heads and give up a consideration of it. They say they really can't understand what the true intent is, what the true meaning is. But we must not be so quick to walk away from what the Lord would have us to understand here. This is the Word of God. We are told that every word is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, there is a purpose for its inclusion. There is a real reason for the similarity to the cherubim of Ezekiel and the seraphim of Isaiah and the links to all of the Old Testament typology of the nation of Israel. What then is it? As we look at the description of the beasts, we must look for the spiritual meaning. We must look for what the Lord would have us to learn and apply from this passage and from other passages which mention the four beasts in and around the throne. If we look at how they are described, if we are to look at how they are positioned and other references to them, then we can draw some conclusions in light of Scripture itself as to what the real purpose is. Some have said that in its broadest spiritual context, the four beasts of Revelation represent the symbolic power of the providence, the omnipotence, the wisdom, and the sovereign purposes of God in the outworking of His plan of creation and redemption. And if you understand the four beasts in such a context, then it really is focusing not really on the four beasts, but on the sovereign purpose of God Himself. After all, these four beasts are in and around the throne. In some portrayals of the beasts, we are given to understand that the very throne of God rests upon them. Therefore, they cannot be finite, material, living creatures. There must be something that is far deeper here, far more significant than a mere creature or a creation. And if we understand them as symbolic of the power, the providence, the omniscience, the wisdom, and the sovereign purpose of Almighty God, then their description as living is a mere reminder to us that the very sovereign purposes of God are demonstrated in such ordinary things as the living creation. He has given us this world. He has created all things. He has created man as the crowning gem of the creatures. And yet there is a purpose in all of His creation, animate and inanimate. In other words, living and not living. Things visible and invisible. All things on earth and in heaven have been created by God for the purpose of magnifying Himself, showing and demonstrating His glory, His greatness, His majesty, His power, and His sovereignty. If we look at the four beasts in that light, and there is basis to do that just by the way in which the beasts are herein described. In verses 6 and again in 8, they are described as having eyes before and behind, eyes all over the place, in their wings, under their wings, in all parts. Can you imagine such a creature with countless eyes all over its body? Yet if we understand this as a symbolic representation, it is merely saying that God is sovereign, God knows all things, God sees all things. It's a very clear reminder to us as mortal, sinful human beings that we can't hide anything from God. We cannot disguise our deeds done in even the blackest darkness. We cannot hide even our most unspoken thoughts from the God who sees all things and knows all things. These eyes, which are represented in verses 6 and 8, are a reminder to us that in all aspects of His creation, in all corners of His universe, wherever we go, to the highest mountain or to the deepest sea or to the furthest reaches of outer space, if that were possible, God cannot be escaped. That Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin had the audacity to say when he got into orbit that he got up there and he didn't see God anywhere. He died a few years ago and he realized the folly of that boast. But this picture of the beasts with eyes before and behind is a reminder to us that God knows all things, God sees all things, God is intimately aware of all things throughout the distant past, from the earliest days of creation, into the farthest point of the future, for as long as this earth shall last, and even for eternity. These four beasts are described as having pairs of wings. In fact, six wings. This is described in a little bit greater detail in other places, where two of the wings cover their eyes and two of their wings cover their feet, and two of the wings are used to fly here and there. And this may create some fantastic artwork. Indeed, the Hebrews themselves were prone to reduce the imagery of the cherubim to artistic expression. But the description and the statuary that were used in the tabernacle and in the tapestries of the temple and the tabernacle were not so much for the artistic expression, but again for the symbolic representation of what these cherubim represented, what the living beasts were designed to imply and to remind the Hebrews, even as these pictures of the living beasts of Revelation 4 ought to remind us not of how we might concoct some kind of a painting or some kind of a statue of what they look like, but rather instead what they tell us about the nature and the character and the majesty of the one on the throne of heaven. Therefore, these wings are not merely given to us for the fact that they had six wings. They are really designed to give us a reminder of the reality of the reverence and the obedience and the humility with which the creation ought to regard its creator. For they covered their feet because they were standing on holy ground. They covered their eyes because they did not dare to look upon the glory of the majesty of His presence. And then the movement of their wings for flying, for usefulness, represented their obedience at the every command of the one who was on the throne of heaven. Therefore, when we consider the eyes and the wings, again, it comes down to a spiritual understanding. Why they are pictured in such a way, not merely that they had eyes everywhere and that they had six wings, but that there is a purpose for such a description of these creatures. And when we read of what they did in and around the throne, then there is even more reason to believe that this is a spiritual rendering, it's a spiritual application, it's a purpose for which God has revealed a description of them that we might understand more of His character. For when we read of what they did as they hovered in and around the throne, as the throne is pictured as being located upon them and supported by them and upholding the throne, then what it represents is that they did not rest day or night. They were constantly on guard. They were constantly ready and able to portray the majesty and the glory of the Creator Himself, of the Lord of the universe. They, therefore, were constantly saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." And again, this is not speaking of themselves. It's not speaking of the 24 elders. It is speaking of the triune God who occupies the throne of heaven. Holy, holy, holy reminds us that the three persons of the inseparable unity of the Trinity are thrice holy. Holy in their righteousness, holy in the eternality, holy in the perfection of God Himself. And it reminds us that even as God is holy, 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 He is the one who was throughout all of not only human past from the 6 days of creation onward, but even into eternity past. And then also not just the one who was, for there are many things which used to be but aren't anymore. But this God of heaven was and is. He's the same yesterday, today, but He's also the God who will be. And He will be 10 million years and 100 million years from now, the same as He is today, the same He was with the dealings with the apostolic church, the same as He was with His faithful remnant in Israel, the same even before the foundation of the world. God cannot change. God does not deteriorate. He does not grow old and feeble like human beings. He does not fail. He does not forget. He does not break His word. He keeps His promises. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the purpose of the inclusion of the picture of the four beasts of the throne of Revelation. It is not that we might spend endless conjecture as to who these four beings are, who these four creatures are, or what they are exactly, but merely that they are a symbolic representation of the sovereign power, the wisdom, and the purposes of God in His omniscience, in His omnipotence, as He rules and reigns over the affairs of the universe. Therefore, we might have some greater understanding of the usefulness of the picture of the throne of heaven and this scene that John is given here in Revelation 4. We could consider much more and much greater detail regarding these four beasts, but I think that'll suffice for tonight with regard to the various interpretations and yet the underlying spiritual application of what they are for, why they are described, and what the purpose of Revelation 4 in this scene of the throne is for us.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.